Turning your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus, the 14th chapter, second book of the Old Testament. There was a couple that lived in the extreme northeastern part of the country, New England states. And in the bitterly cold months of the winter, their car had become especially dirty. Road salt, slush, all of that, we see it here too, to some degree. They were very conscious of how unsightly their car looked. And as the couple was driving down the road one day, they came across a pretty unusual sight, because as they were driving down, they saw water gushing up into the air from a broken pipe beneath the surface of the road. So they saw the water coming up and over. A work crew had just started to arrive, and they were beginning to bring out their equipment. They weren't yet in the road. And so the couple, as they drew closer, realized they had an opportunity for something that you don't always get. They thought, we can get a free car wash. Free car wash. And so that's what they did. They pulled their car up and they positioned it so that the water was coming down on top of the car. And the road crew was standing there watching them for a little bit, a little perplexed, but also a little bit amused. Well, since it was still bitterly cold, of course, they kept the engine running and the heater was on. And it was right about the same time that two things happened almost simultaneously. The first was that they began to have a sort of an unpleasant odor beginning to come into the car. And almost again at the same time, they looked at the windshield and realized that the water wasn't clear that was running down the windshield. It wasn't clear at all. And in just another few moments, they realized and understood what the problem was. Because the fact of the matter is, they were not parked under the shower of a broken water main. They were under the shower of a broken sewer main. And so amid the chorus of gales of laughter from the workmen, they quickly drove off as they watched now that lovely matter freezing solid to their car in the bitter cold. Well, I think it's safe to say that probably did not quite turn out the way they thought it was going to. They probably had something else in mind when they pulled up there. And I think the same can also be said for the Egyptians, as they had begun to pursue the Israelites. Didn't quite turn out the way they thought. Because certainly when they had started off going after Moses and the nation, when they realized what had happened, that they had let go all of their free labor. So who was going to build their cities now, was what they were asking. You got to think that as the guys are getting ready, the soldiers are getting all set, and they're getting ready to take off, they probably thought, you know what, this is going to be a quick roundup. We're going to get these guys herded back to where they belong, and we can get home by dinner time maybe. I mean, after all, it's a nation of slaves, not exactly the strongest people. They weren't exactly taken care of, who have now been walking in the desert. That's all they had to do. But it didn't quite happen that way. So turn to Exodus 14, and I'm going to start in the 15th verse, because you know, I think, most of the account. But here's what I want us to focus on this morning. It said, "The Lord then said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen.'" Verse 18, "The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then an angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Israel and Egypt. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side, but light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. The Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and the left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians laying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Again, it's a story that we all know so very well. And what we have been doing over the last several weeks is looking at these very familiar stories and asking, how is it that God can speak to me today through something that I know so well? Put my slide up, Paul, if you would. There is a lot of speculation about how the Israelites traveled from Egypt to the Red Sea place where they crossed. And part of the issue of why it's so difficult to know exactly how this happened is because so many of the names that you see in the scripture are no longer present today. One of the things that we always think of is that when a name was given, then, well, that must be a city or a town. Not necessarily. They would name an oasis, give a name to an oasis. They would just a group, an area of green or of palm trees or water, they'd give it a name. A garrison or an outpost for military use, they would give that a name. And so we look at that and think cities. For them, it wasn't that at all. And so many of them are not where they used to be, or they're not there at all. And as a matter of fact, some of the names that were given, like Sukkoth, Etham, Migdal, which you read in this account, scholars can't even agree where those places are or might have been. So there's all kinds of different views of it. And I'm not here this morning to try to tell you this is exactly where it took place. I don't know. But I can tell you what seems to make sense to me based on what the scripture says. What I want to encourage you to do is to explore these things yourselves. But here's one more thing before I get into this a little bit more. Never allow those types of details and things to affect your faith in God's word. Because those are the very things that people will come and say, listen, it doesn't say where it happened, so it must not have. Or it says this in this place, but it says this somewhere else. How can it be true? Context, as I've shared with you, is always the most important thing when you're reading the scripture. What's the context of what's being said? But regardless of what it is that you find out, or even what somebody else says, that does not change the truth of God's word. Understand that. Don't allow doubt to come into your mind or into your heart when people come and say, come on, crossed over the Red Sea? No thinking person would believe that. Well, I got to tell you, with some of the things that I've read about what some scholars and people that don't believe in the Bible have suggested happen, it takes a lot more faith to believe their stuff than it does to believe ours. A lot more. It's like people that talk about evolution versus creation. It takes a whole lot more faith to think that evolution took place than it does to believe in the power of an almighty God who made things happen the way the Bible told us. That's a discussion for another day. Check it out. Pretty cool, huh? All you hunters are going, hey, you're not allowed to use one of those. This is the area right up in here where the Israelites lived. There's Goshen. Okay, that was the area that the Egyptians had given them when Joseph and all of his brothers came down from the famine. Remember, we talked about this story before. They gave them Goshen. Tanis and Ramesses were two of the major cities at that time. Now, what this is right here is the Nile Delta. That's what all comes down from the Mediterranean that's all up in this area. There's the Nile Delta, and then there's the Nile River that comes all the way down. Egypt was all in this area where all the water was. You got to live where water is. And so when the Israelites left, most of the scholars believe that there was one of three ways that they could have made their way over to Canaan. We're only given one. If you go back in those earlier verses that I did not read, it says that God told them, you're not going to go the short, direct, straight way. How many of you love to hear that from God? You're not getting to go the easy way. Yeah, you can go direct path and you can be there in no time. Most scholars believe that if they had walked straight across, that journey would have taken maybe a week to a couple of weeks, if that, depending on how fast they moved. You got to remember, the Bible tells us that there were 600,000, what? Men. That doesn't count women and children in the nation. 2 to 3 million is what most scholars figure was around the number that were traveling together as a nation of Israel. Well, God told Moses, he said, listen, you're not going to be able to go along the coast of the Mediterranean into the promised land. Why? Because all of this area here was occupied by the Philistines. That was where they lived. You remember the Philistines? We've talked about them. The thorn in the side of the Israelites. The other thing that's also true historically is that the Egyptians and the Philistines had a little bit of a working agreement, because the Egyptians had outposts all around the Sinai Peninsula here, all around, and if they had gone through this area, the Egyptians would have known exactly where they were. And so God said to Moses, listen, I'm not taking you this way, because if the Egyptians rise up against you, you're not ready for battle. They'll turn around and they'll go home. God knew his people. He knew that in some of the, as soon as something came up that was difficult, what would they do? They'd bail. He says, you're not going that way. Yes, that is the most direct route. But if you go this way, you'll end up turning back because of the people that live in that area there. The other way that they could have gone would have been due south and followed this all the way down. There are a number of scholars that believe that this is the area where the Red Sea crossing took place. I don't agree with that, and I'll tell you why. There's a third route now, and I believe this is the way that they came. They came through the pass here and went through this wilderness area and ended up right over here at an area that used to be known as Elam. That's one of the places where scholars believe that it was. Because then the Bible tells us that God gave the Israelites some instructions that didn't make any sense. God actually told them, I want you to turn back and go the other way. Opposite direction. So they're making their way down, and they come through the pass, and they make their way down, and they get up to this area, and then God says, I want you to go back. Why? Because that wasn't where he wanted them to be in order to accomplish what he wanted to do. God always puts things in place in order to accomplish his will. Always. No matter what it is that you're dealing with in your life, if you're trusting him, if you've given your life, surrendered, like we talked about this morning, God has a plan for what he's doing. What our responsibility is to follow that plan to the best of our ability, giving ourselves over to him. Always asking him for direction. And so they don't get to go the short route. They don't take the long route going all the way down. I believe that God took them through the wilderness area here, brought them over to this area, and then sent them back so that they ended up right about in here. Now, let me tell you a little bit about that. There are a number of things in the scripture that help us to see the direction of where they went. One of the things that we need to understand is that the Red Sea is actually, I have to come all the way down here and up and around. It's a long cylindrical body of water with what I call rabbit ears that stick up here. As you can see on the left today, we call that the Gulf of Suez. On the right is the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, those two areas were still present in that day, and you can see Suez is right up there. That's where the canal is located. There are scholars that many have said that the Israelites crossed over either the Bitter Lake or the marshland that is right in between there. Here's one of those things where it takes a lot more faith to believe something like that than what the word said. The marshland is about 3 or 4 inches of water. Marsh, you know what a marsh is. It's muddy. It's got all the grass and all that. Well, they say, well, you know what? That helps to explain how the Egyptians had such a hard time with their chariots. Because we read that this morning. God confused them. The wheels came off. They got stuck. They had all kinds of problems. Well, that makes a little bit of sense if you figure that they're in the marshes. But what I have a lot of trouble understanding is, how did all those soldiers drown in 3 inches of mud? That doesn't make any sense. Plus, the Bible says is that the walls of water were up on either side. That's not much of a wall, 3 inches off the ground. That's not a wall. How would they have all drowned? I think the only way that could have happened is if they were in an area that had deep water. But see, God uses his creation in order to accomplish his will. When we talk about a miracle is sometimes something that that completely defies everything around us and just comes out of nowhere. That's often a miracle. Something just happens, and we have no explanation. Miracles are also God doing something with nature that is contrary to the way it normally operates. Remember about the battle that Joshua had to fight, and the sun stood still for a day. You remember that story? The sun did not move. It just stood in the sky so they would have enough time to be able to fight the battle. Here's another one where I think God used his creation in order to allow the children of Israel to be able to cross over. So they come up to this area, and they head back, the Bible tells us. Well, we come right down to that spot right there. And the reason that that's light-colored on there is because it's a beach. It's a huge beach that sits on the coast of the Gulf of Aqaba. The name of it is called Nuwabe. And the Nuwabe beach is actually in the ancient, the full name is Nuwabe al-Muzawina. That's the full ancient name. You know what the translation of that is? Waters of Moses parted. That's a translation of the name of that area. That's the only area that would have been large enough for the children of Israel to be able to gather before they crossed. But here's what we look at. As they come down through there and God brings them to this point. Now, they were already up in this area approximately, so they could have begun to move right up to this area where there's the Dead Sea. Jericho would have been above that. That's where they ended up. But God brought them back to this place. Well, you know what? That would have been the worst place in the world for them to have gone. Because now they've got the Red Sea in front of them. They've got the mountains on either side and to the south. And the only passageway that they came through that would allow them to escape, guess who's barreling down in on them? The Egyptians. I love the line in the, 1954? Was that the big Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? That year they did that, 54, I think. I love Yul Brynner's line in that. Yul Brynner's so cool. Poor guy. I don't know that he was a Christian or not. I don't think so. I know he smoked about 4 packs of cigarettes a day, which is why his throat sounded like he did. But if you remember in the movie, he's standing on top of his chariot looking out and he goes, "The God of the Hebrews is a poor general. He's left them no escape." That's a very poor imitation of him. But I love Yul. Again, I got the stance and everything. But militarily, if we were to look at where it was that they ended up, it was the worst possible place that they could be. But in reality, you know what was happening? God was putting things in place. God was preparing for what he was going to do. God's doing that in your lives today, right now. You say, "Pastor Dave, you don't know my circumstance." I don't need to. What I know is God is active in our lives always. No matter what it is that you're walking through right now, it is a part of a preparation that God is doing in your life. I look back at my own life, and I look at the things that God allowed me to come through. Some of them because of my own stupidity, my own stubbornness, my own poor decisions about things. Fortunately, we're forgiven. God will forgive us. But God even uses those times, some of the most difficult that you can imagine being in, to prepare you for what he wants you to do or where he wants you to be. I look back at all the different positions that I've had in my life, and I've had a number of them. Every single one of them prepared me for this, for remnant life. I can look back and pinpoint every position I was ever in and said, "Well, I use that here, I use that here, I use that here." God never wastes anything. Never feel like a moment of your life is being wasted. Never. God will use it to his glory. Okay, where am I? Okay, we're back at Nuwabe al-Muzawina. I want to tell you why I think that's cool. That's a great name. I like saying it. I had to practice it like for 4 days to even get it to that point. So I don't know if I'm going to say that again or not. It'll mess me all up. I think there are several things that point to that as being a very likely place. Again, I'm not saying this is it. Likely. It'll be fun when we get to heaven and we can understand all of this stuff completely. There are a number of things that make this. For number one, as I said, it's the only area along that coast where that number of people could have assembled together. A couple of other things. Across that line from that point across the beach to the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba, There is about a mile-wide sandbar that runs through that area. About a mile wide, right there. Now, on either side of that sandbar, the water drops off to over 5,000 feet of depth with 45-degree angles going down. It's like trenches on either side. The sandbar that comes across here is still under about 900 feet of water. Walls, 900 feet, but the slope is 6 degrees. Manageable, walkable. Say, Pastor Dave, does that give absolute proof? No, it's not absolute. But I think as we examine these things begin to line up. So there's a natural sandbar there that would have allowed them at a 6-degree slope to be able to walk across. That's also only 11 miles. That's the shortest distance within that gulf, coast to coast. Another thing that they also found, archaeologists discovered on this shore a pillar, a constructed pillar. It had actually fallen down, but it was obvious that it had been planted there, and through time it had fallen. The writing on it had been eroded, so they couldn't read it. But here's what else they discovered. On the opposite shore, they found another pillar. Same configuration, identical size, but they could read some of the writing. And for with that writing, they were able to decipher the purpose of the pillars, because they found out the pillars had been placed there by Solomon. Yes, that Solomon. And it was, Solomon wrote, a tribute to Yahweh, giving glory to God for freeing the Israelites through the Red Sea. So there are two points on either side here that were commemorated by Solomon. Now, Solomon, you got to remember, is one of the smartest men that ever lived. God gave him supernatural ability. When he asked him for wisdom, remember the story? He asked him for wisdom. God said, whatever you want, you got. He said, I just want to be wise. I want to be a wise king. He said, good answer. And besides that, I'm going to give you everything else too. So he gave him the wealth. He gave him the wisdom and the knowledge. If Solomon put two pillars up on either side of that spot there, I got to think there might be some credibility to that. Might be something to consider. What that also then does is that it allows us to be able to begin to think about where Mount Sinai is. Now, this is for free. All right, this doesn't count for what I'm talking about this morning. This is for free. Mount Sinai is another place where scholars can't agree where it is. Virtually every Bible map that you have will show it right there, and you can see the words. That really doesn't line up with what the scripture said, in all honesty, because the Bible says that after they crossed the Red Sea, then they came to Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai might be in this area. There's another one right there that says Sinai. It could have been up even closer in this range. But the fact of the matter is that this mountain right here was identified as Mount Sinai, not by a biblical scholar, not by archaeologists. That was identified by Constantine's mother. Do you know who Constantine was? He was a Roman emperor. Constantine was responsible for bringing Christianity into Rome. He's the one that became a Christian against all odds. Constantine the emperor becomes a Christian, and he makes Christianity the state religion, and so that all of the torture, all of the hassle that they had been given, all of that is removed. His mother became a great explorer. She said, I'm kind of into this Christianity thing. She went off and looked for the cross of Jesus, claimed she found it. She also was traveling through this area, and she came back and told Constantine, I was given a vision. She said, I was told that that's the mountain of God. And so from that point on, that was where Mount Sinai was believed to have been located. Doesn't seem to quite line up. Even with what Paul wrote, if you read in Galatians 4, Paul writes about Mount Sinai in Arabia, which would have been on this side of the water. Now, having talked about all of this, here's what I want you to ask me. So what? So what? I don't mind that question when I'm preaching. Now, don't yell it out. that would get a little frenetic. But when I'm actually preparing and studying and reading, I do that often with myself, because I go through all of this, and I think it's very interesting. It's a consideration. Read through the Bible. Explore these things yourselves. But when I sometimes get to the middle of this, I'll push back and I'll go, so what? What does this have to do with me today? What does this have to do with us today? Why would learning something about these things have an impact on my life? Well, I believe that God gives us as we look at the account of the Israelites, I think he gives us a blueprint for how we can live today. And how God operates in our lives, and in addition to that, how Satan also wants to try to operate. And we've said this here so many times, we don't come here to talk about the enemy, but we need to acknowledge his presence and to know that he's active, trying to take us away from God, constantly. Let me give you what I think is the blueprint that we learn from this. Where's my time here? I'm not doing too bad. All right. In the 14th chapter that we read this morning, if you go back to the first few verses, here's the first one, preparation. God prepared everything that was going to be taking place through this. I've already said this to you earlier, but God is preparing you for what he wants to do in your life. You say, Pastor Dave, what is it? I don't know that. God in his wisdom often doesn't tell us what that is. You understand what I'm saying? How many of you, if you knew what it was you were going to be doing, if God had given you a heads up, you might have gone, you know, I'm good. Thanks. Pass. You know, let someone else do that one. Is that, Christy, is that for you? You know, we rejoiced and we praised God over Christy's promotion and the change in her job. Well, she had her first week. Keep praying for the girl. Pray for this girl. She's going to do great. I mean, she is in exactly the place God needs her to be. And she's going to make a tremendous difference in that, but she's walking through some desert of Sinai right now, probably. She's got her own Egyptian she needs to deal with. But God prepares us for what he wants us to do, for where he needs us to be. And see, here's the other thing. God was not only preparing the Israelites, he was also preparing the Egyptians, because they were a part of the plan too. God, sometimes I think we believe that God can't really deal with the things that are outside of those that love him. God is God over everything, whether somebody acknowledges that or not. God is still God overall. And so God was not only dealing with the Israelites as they were coming across, but he was dealing with the Egyptians. He had to get the Egyptians right into this area so that he could finish what it was that he wanted to do. Can I encourage you, don't let the things outside of God in your life discourage you. God's God over them as well. He is controlling those things as well. And God shows us throughout the course of the scripture his preparation, how he prepared. John the Baptist, the Bible tells us, came to prepare the way for Jesus to come. Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, we read this in John 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. God's about preparation. Things just don't happen haphazardly in the things of God. God is precise. He prepares the things for us. That's the first one. The second one, it was the pursuit. The pursuit. The Egyptians, again, they realized what had happened. They realized, you know, Pharaoh's going, but I didn't think this one through really well here. I know, 10 plagues, that was not pleasant. But I probably didn't think this through. I need these guys back. I'm not going to send my own people to build these things. I need the slaves. And so they came after them again. That was still under God's control. Let me tell you something I think that Christians do that is a mistake. I think often we believe that once God has given us a victory in our lives over a particular area, we think we're done. That Satan's going to get bored and move on to something else. He's going to keep coming back. That's why we have to stand firm in our healing. We have to stand firm when God has given us a promise. When I have a victory in my life because of God working through me, I don't just go, okay, that's done. How do I know that? How many times did Satan tempt Jesus in the wilderness? 3 times. Jesus dealt with him the first time, quoted scripture at him, and said, no, that's not right. Satan didn't go away, came back again, came back a third time. We've got to be strong in those times, church. When God gives us victory, we rejoice in that, but we hold to that victory. We don't let lies come back into our minds telling us, you know, that really didn't happen. Yes, it did. That's my victory. We don't let people come up and be naysayers and tell us, you know, you're no different than you were. Yes, I am. That's my victory. You claim and hold that in the Father's name. Because the enemy's going to pursue us, just like the Egyptians did, came after them. Stand firm. I got to think that when Pharaoh came over into that gully and he looked down from the mountain where he was or whatever it is he came through, I got to think he probably thought, you know what, this is like sheep being led to the slaughter. This is going to be easy. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't consider the shepherd that was watching over them. My friends, we have a heavenly shepherd that guards and protects us. Read again as you look through the Bible. Look at the stories of what a shepherd did. He loved the sheep. He cared for them, protected them. That's what the Heavenly Father does for us. The third one, and I think it's important to understand this, was that there was a panic. Preparation, pursuit, panic. What did the children of Israel do when they saw the Egyptians coming after them? All right, God's going to take care of these guys. Moses, do your thing. We're ready. We're right behind you. Right? That's not what they did. Aren't there enough graves that we could have been buried in Egypt? It would have been better if we'd just been slaves. What was I? That was them when they saw the Egyptians coming. This same group that had watched God bring 10 miraculous plagues protecting them. The same group that had been traveling with that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Same group. As soon as it came up, as soon as the difficulty was there, they folded and wanted to go back. Can I encourage you, church? And I say this before, stand in the power of God. Don't let the trials of the day beat you down. You be victorious over those things. You say, well, Pastor Dave, it's hard. Yes, I know. I understand it's hard. That's why we pray. That's why we ask God to walk with us in everything that we do. You say, Pastor Dave, last time I did that, I got knocked down. I understand that. You know what you do? You get back up and go, that's the last time that's happening. And I move forward. I get knocked down again. That's the last time that's happening. You say, Pastor Dave, are you trying to fool yourself? No. I'm going to walk in the authority that I know God's given me to walk in. Walk in that authority. Don't let that panic come. Don't let that fear come. It started all the way back at the beginning with Adam and Eve. Because one of the most difficult things for us as people to do is to truly trust. Mistrust comes so easy to us. It did for Adam and Eve. That's what they did. They didn't trust God to do what he said he was going to do. They listened to the enemy come and say, listen, God doesn't want you eating from that tree, not because it's bad for you, but because you'll become like God. And so they chose to believe that instead. That is imprinted in our DNA. We won't be able to get rid of that until we get to heaven. Again, read Romans 8, and Paul talks about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But what he also says in that I love and that sometimes we miss is he says it is our present struggle, but it's our future glory that we have to look forward to. Future glory. Present's going to be some struggles, but we have that promise of the future glory in him. Two more, and then I'm done. The fourth one was the protection that God gave. God will always protect you on your journey. He'll protect you. It does not mean that you may not take some hits from time to time. It happens. I can count my hits pretty easily. I can show you my scars. I got some bruises. But there, God will protect. What did it say that they did? It said when the Egyptians began to come, said he took the pillar and he moved it from the front to the back with the angel of the Lord. And that pillar, then he divided it because the back side of it was dark. Egyptians couldn't see the Israelites. The front side was bright. God brought light for them. Protection. God is always desiring to protect us. And in ways that you're not going to be able to come up with. It's okay for things to occur in your life that you have no understanding of. Why did the wheels of the chariots begin to break? There's no explanation for that. Why did the horses suddenly get confused and have trouble? There's no explanation for that. I don't need an explanation. All I need to do is have faith that I know God loves me and he wants to protect me. Here's the last one, and that was the parting of the waters. The parting. I can't imagine having been able to see that, to watch. You say, well, Pastor Dave, was it like in the movie? Did it straight up and then it was done? Well, the Bible says that the wind blew all night. I don't know when that means they could walk across, but you know what I call my sermon this morning? Walking in dry sandals, because that's what they did. They didn't have to slug through the water. They didn't have to sort of make their way through and be uncomfortable. It says they walk through on dry ground. If we are patient, if we believe, if we hold to the truth of what God has for us, he will accomplish his will. And he'll use whatever it is he needs. I think he used a sandbar about 900 feet underwater, blew the water back. I think he used that mountainous area in order not to trap the Israelites, but to trap the Egyptians. I think he provided his holy mountain for them that once they walked through and saw his power, they were able to then come and receive those 10 commandments, the 10 laws of how they were to live. But it wasn't easy. And God will use the difficult times in your life. He'll use them in order to correct us. Now, I'm not talking just about sin, but our unbelief. Our unbelief needs to be corrected from time to time. Can I encourage you this morning, if you're struggling with belief for a situation, let me renew that for you through the power of God. Renew your belief in what it is that God's going to do for you. Increase your hope. Increase your vision to be able to see what it is that God may want. He also uses those difficult times to deepen us as well. Deepen our faith in Him, our dependence on Him. That's the thing about us. We feel very dependent on our own abilities. If I can't do it, if I can't see it, if I can't touch it, smell it, taste it, then it must not be real. It's not something I can deal with. God's not bound by those things. And many times the difficult things will come in order for us to increase our dependence on Him. How many times when you've been in some of the darkest moments, what is it that you just want to do all the time? If you're anything like me, I just want to go, God, I just need you to come and speak to my heart. Give me hope. Give me peace. That's not a bad place to be, because God's using that time. And finally, He's going to, in those difficult times, He's going to provide some very unique opportunities. I can promise you, none of them had ever seen anything like that before. That had never happened before. Happened a few more times after that, but not in the same way. Bible says they saw the bodies of the Egyptians on the shore. God gave them very concrete evidence that He had freed them once and for all from their captors. Gave them that evidence. They'd never seen that before. We'll be able to see His hand at work. We'll be able to see our faith rise up. And we will be blessed, church. Let me tell you, let me speak this over you. You will be blessed in ways you cannot possibly imagine, because God loves you. I want you to leave this place this morning with hope. Maybe a renewed hope for you. I think there's some of you here that are beginning to lose hope in some areas of your life. I believe God brought you here to increase that and to revitalize it. Our fiery furnace, our Goliath, our Red Sea, if we keep our eyes on Him, those are opportunities for us to watch the mighty hand of God in our lives for our good and for His glory, always for His glory. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, God, for the story that we can recount again. Father, I just want to declare on behalf of this church body, Lord, we embrace and accept and believe every word of Your scriptures. Father, I thank You that You even give us the things to satisfy our minds many times. But Lord, again, we don't want to get hung up on those details, because while those things are important for us and they're good and encouraging, Lord, the single most important thing is, what does that do in my relationship with You? Father, I just want to be drawn closer to You. I just want to know, Father, more of You. I want, God, the hunger to be satisfied in my spirit, in my heart, and You are the only one that can do that, that can bring that fullness to our hearts. And so, God, for each and every person here this morning, I pray, God, that You would renew a hope in them for whatever it is that You're calling to them. Lord, I pray that even in the midst of the darkest times, when we see the ocean in front of us, the mountains around us, the Egyptians coming from behind us, Lord, we're not going to despair. You will make a way. You will use whatever You need to. My life is available to You. I declare that in the name of Jesus. And Father, all I need to do is just believe and watch and see the mighty hand of God at work. Father, I do pray blessing over each and every person here. And as we leave this place, Father, again, may it be with a renewed strength, a renewed joy, and a renewed hope for who You are in our lives. Protect us, I pray, Father, until we come back again. And in everything that we do, every word that we speak, every action that we take, may it bring glory and honor to You and to You alone. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray all of these things. Amen.